So for one reader to take 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 31. So that's one reader is going to have to take that, 18 to 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And a second reader would take 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Two big readings. Who wants a volunteer?
You want a volunteer? I'll take a volunteer. I'll do the first one.
Excellent, thank you.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18
to 31.
I'm in first, I'm in second.
And we'll do the other one?
Okay.
Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Okay, chapter 1, 18 through 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greek foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And my last 31 is kind of ripped up a little bit. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Yeah, okay, I can fix that then. He who glories.
All right, and Brady, you had chapter 2. Okay. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of our glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of the person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We part this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
All right, let's close in prayer. That was good passages. All right, so let me bring up my my PowerPoint to show where we are at. So we have been, last week we were doing how the Spirit works through the Word. And we didn't fully finish, but the next passages in that session has to do with this that we're going through today. How the Spirit works, still in the Word, but he's disclosing the thoughts, the deep things of God. So that's what we're looking at today, how he's disclosing the deep things of God. And we discussed last time thinking about the fact that as he's working through the Word, we see that God gives us all that we need for godliness. We're not getting all the details of life. So remember, in Scripture, you won't learn how to be an engineer by reading your Bible. But you'll learn how to be an honest engineer. You won't learn how to be an electrician by reading the Bible. The topic's not even really covered except for the topic of let there be light. But you learn how to be a trustworthy electrician by reading your Bible. So those things pertaining to godliness. And we saw, so that was some of the things we saw. We also saw that the Spirit works through the world, through the Word, to explain the facts of life, the facts of reality, right? So we only so yes, the stars declare the glory of God, but we only truly understand that because Scripture tells us the stars declare the glory of God. And that's the Spirit working through Scripture telling us. So today we're looking at how the Spirit works in disclosing God's thoughts. And what I was thinking, and it's through that Word, of course, I was thinking, let's go through this 1 Corinthians chapter 2 together. So we did a big reading so that we could get some context, right? But if we truly are believing or understanding that God is working, the Spirit is working through the Word, that means that he's not necessarily only working by a verse that you might pull out. He does work through that, right? John 3:16 says what it says, right? For God so loved the world that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? The Spirit works through that Word and tells us that anyone who trusts on him will have eternal life, right? But John 3:16 happens before John 3:17. And there's some information there. And John 3:18. And if you know your book of John, why did the conversation of John 3:16 happen at all? So there's a context that God is working in when he tells these stories in Scripture, that he's working through that message that was put there. So if we truly believe that, when we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we could pull individual verses, and they'll tell us what they say, but this passage gives us a helpful flow of everything I was saying the previous weeks. On the PowerPoint slide, one of the topics that we had was we need, one of the goals that we wanted was we need more teaching on the Holy Spirit. And so far, today will be the sixth hour of teaching. So I put that one as green, right? Because, yes, we've gotten more teaching. Does that mean that we'll be done? Well, this is God, right? So when I finish, there's still more. There's not a point that, because I could keep doing this for the rest of the year and I won't be done, because this is, we're speaking about the third person of the Trinity, working with the whole Trinity. We won't be done. So I'm going to be done, though, long before that. Okay, so let not your heart be troubled. You won't have me trying to plumb all the depths of the Holy Spirit. But this passage does give us a lot. So let's start with it. And then let's talk through as we're going through here. So let's start in the beginning. In chapter 2, verse 1. You read this passage. And what is Paul saying? And I'm opening it up here. Like, read chapter 2, verse 1. What is Paul saying? Just tell me what you see being said here in this passage. And anyone, you can just start speaking. It says what it says. Not even a trick question.
Well, he didn't come with good speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God.
Yeah, it outright says it, right?
Yeah.
This is what I did. I proclaimed the testimony of God, and I didn't do it with speaking well or with wisdom, whatever he means by that. What is it to proclaim? It is to say something out loud, right? Mm-hmm. So he did it. What it doesn't say is that he didn't come there and sit in silence and wait for the testimony of God to show up in people's brains. He didn't do that. He came to them. He didn't come with those tools of having better speaking. But he came to them at least speaking, proclaiming, he says, the testimony of God. Do any of your versions have any other word for testimony?
Mine is testimony.
Mine
has testimony?
Yep.
Some early manuscripts had the word mystery, proclaiming to you the mystery of God, which then hints at the fact that, hey, this is something that's hidden, but it's now disclosed. But that's also going to be later on in the passage. But at the very least, the testimony of God. What's a testimony? What's a testimony? Anybody, please. This will be a very long study if we get stuck on verse 1.
Testimony is truth about something.
That's it, right? When you go to court and you're told to swear that you'll tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and then you're speaking, what are you doing? You're giving
your testimony.
You're testifying, right? You're bearing witness to something, you're telling the truth. All right, so that's we got that, right?
Mm-hmm.
He came, he preached, there was proclaiming, he said words. He didn't sit in a group and wait for thoughts to come up. He spoke words. The testimony of God. So this witness, this truth of God. And what is this truth of God? Let's go to verse 2. What was his truth of God? Say it out loud, please, so the mic picks up.
Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yes, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So you see that instead of speaking about other things, It says here, he actually determined. What is it to determine something? You're deciding. I'm saying, I am going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to actively decide, make a judgment call. I don't know anything. I determined to know nothing among you except one topic, Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is clearly shorthand, though, right? What do I mean by shorthand? When a secretary used to take notes, instead of writing down all the words, she would have a language that she uses to capture quickly the information that's being portrayed. So the fact that he's talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified is Paul saying, I didn't preach the resurrection. No, right? Obviously not, because 1 Corinthians happens in the same book with chapter 2 happens in the same book with chapter 15. And do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15? You can hop down there real quickly. He says in chapter 15, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received. So Paul is saying, this is the message I am repeating to you. It was the good news which I told you, and in which you took it, and in which you stand, by which you are saved. And I delivered this that was of first importance, that I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So you see that he speaks about the resurrection? What doesn't he talk about here, though? When I just read that, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day.
Didn't say he was on the cross.
He didn't say he was on the cross, which tells us Paul is using shorthand, right? When he's talking about Christ dying, clearly he's talking about Christ died on the cross. And when he earlier talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, it means that he preached about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, buried, resurrected, and surely the things that point to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, right? Jesus is the Messiah. So those were the things. This is just shorthand for what he's saying. Any comments on that? If not, so we understand that the message he brought, Joyce had said earlier, he didn't use superiority of speech. And now we get to see in verse 3 how he came to them. So how did Paul come to them with preaching? Anybody want to touch on that? How did Paul come to the Corinthians preaching?
It says three things. Is it describing humility? He came in weakness, in fear, and in trembling.
Yeah. Definitely humility is involved there. But seeing what it says, to be weak and afraid and shaking, doesn't sound like the best of preaching, right? Mm. Doesn't sound like, let's say we had somebody going up front and that they're preaching. And you hear them with their meek voice talking very low and not making eye contact, and their hands are shaking while they're speaking. Maybe their knees are knocking. You'd be sitting there going, I think this guy needs a little bit of support. Right? Now, when you read your book of Acts, you understand that Paul was a powerful preacher, right? There was points where people were thinking, these guys are gods. This guy is Mercury. Like, he's such a good speaker. Paul was an impressive speaker. You would have to be a good speaker to be able to go and argue with philosophers in Athens. He had to be a good speaker. But Paul says here, he determined to know nothing. He made a decision to say, I'm not going to be arguing philosophy. I'm not going to be arguing superiority speech. I'm not giving you better words. This church has a problem with this stuff already. I'm coming here solely on the message of Jesus Christ crucified. So he came, not with better speaking, but weakness, fear, and much trembling. Does this sound powerful? When you hear weakness, fear, and trembling, well, give me some idea. Does this sound powerful to you? What would have been powerful preaching? This isn't a trick question. I'm very bad at trick questions, so it's just...
Fire and brimstone would be powerful.
Well, that would have been. Yeah.
But what he came with, in my view, is a meek and lowly heart. I think he took on an attitude that Jesus Christ had, but the weakness is the weakness of Christ as a human. And I think he came with that meek and lowly spirit. Mm-hmm. And that is very powerful, by the way.
It is very powerful.
When you go into a place where nobody knows you, or they hear of you, especially Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, they're going. He's going in with a reputation.
Ooh, that's pretty good, huh?
And with that reputation, he has to come in meek because they're already afraid of him. So he took on the attitude of what they may have thought about him.
I was thinking that he was weak. His weakness and fear was much trembling. Would he accept what he's saying?
Oh, that's a good point. Like this power behind what he's saying.
Yes. Mm. Would they reject him or would they listen to him?
Yeah. Because if you think about it, like what also with Brian is saying too, like with that reputation, think about like yourself. If you had a reputation of being well known for how you speak, how you're convincing, you can go into a place and you can say, I'm going to win these people over with my reputation. They already have one already. Now, winning them over to you with your reputation probably doesn't win them over to Christ. It wins them over to you, right? And this church already had problems with factions, clearly. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they had a lot of things with some people saying, I'm the Apollos party. I'm the Peter party, and the really holy people say, I'm of Christ. And they puff up their chest. And Paul's like, is Christ cut up? So it could have been easy for him to go in and be like, let me blow these people out of the water with my reputation. But instead, he went with the power of the message, and meekness and lowliness. And I think... highlighting what Marty was talking about, let's move to verse 4. Where Marty was highlighting the message had the power. So he says, my message and my preaching didn't use words to convince you. Persuasive words of wisdom. So now we understand what he's talking about above. When I came preaching to you with superiority of speech or wisdom, he's saying, basically, I didn't come preaching to you using persuasive words that were really smart and that would convince you. Nope, I decided not to do that, but my preaching came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So I think this is, Marty, this is like your point right there, right? Mm. It's the message has the power. If we were to take this and make the mistake of thinking that what Paul came and did was preach a message and then had tremendous miracles coming out of his hands, that would do something. But it still would distract from the message, right? Now, yes, there were points that Paul preached and miracles were happening and things like that, and there could have been points happening here. I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's saying that he came preaching a trembly message and then doing miraculous signs. But he says, my message and my preaching tied to the demonstration of the Spirit and power. It's those words that are doing that. So that their faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And let's pause there. Anything else to add? Any things that we want to poke at this
point? But his words were going to be convicting and persuasive. But they, and you just hit the last point because your version, your Bible, misses it and almost sounds like conviction and persuasion of wisdom was wrong. Mm-hmm. But it's really the enticing words of man's wisdom that is wrong.
Yes.
His message wasn't fear and trembling or make the people fear or teach them something of man's wisdom that, hey, if you don't give so much money, you're going to go to hell or whatever, or I'm going to call down lightning from heaven, mm-hmm. as Brian was saying. Man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, which is convicting, mm-hmm. should be convicting. Through a vessel that is modest and knows their position before God and with power. So that should bring fear and trembling to a natural body and a natural mind when God's at work.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think that's absolutely correct. And I think he's going to clarify that in verse 6, right, to your point. That it's, yes, he's speaking of wisdom, but it's a wisdom not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So he's speaking about, so he says, hey, look, I didn't use persuasive words of wisdom. So we see what he's doing here. He's playing with wisdom. There's the wisdom that the people back then liked to look at, the wisdom that was performative, like, you know, you would have a philosopher standing in front of people and using their words, and it was very exciting to see people argue. But then there is a different wisdom. He says, look, there we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, though, however, not of this age. Because this world is passing away. The rulers of this world are passing away. We're speaking a different wisdom. So it's a wisdom not of this passing away world. Instead, it's a wisdom, he says, verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So clearly convicting, but definitely not of this world. Because there's two ways to be convinced in this world, convicted in this world, right? Here's one way that could be very convicting in this world, and I've seen this done very well. You start speaking a message about sadness and the love of your father and how we're kids and how your relationship with your father. You could start bringing up your relationship with your dad as part of, and you start talking about your relationship with a dad. And then the music can start playing in the background while you're speaking. Oh, and then you start feeling the, even better, on a screen behind you, you have a visual of a little kid running towards his father. And you have all that going on, and the preacher can say, hey, God loves you like a father. Now, that's true, right? That's all true. But what you did there with all that other stuff, you created the environment that feels very convicting. It feels very convicting. And I've seen this happen too. Like, it's a campfire conversions in camps. Campfire conversions. And what winds up happening is that somebody says a testimony, the fire's going, right? The mood is right, it's nighttime, the fire's going. Somebody gives their testimony, it's very moving. People start crying, and then somebody else says, I think I believe. And you don't know why. And I've seen a lot of people saved around the campfire. I can count on one hand how many of those people continued on a following Sunday. So I'm like, okay, well, God, maybe he could have saved them, maybe. But it could have also been a really emotional time that felt great. So you were convicted emotionally, but not really convicted with this wisdom that's for the mature, a wisdom that was hidden in this.
There's a song that Barber Shop sang, and it kind of relates to what you're saying. I didn't look at it that way. It says, sitting by the fireside, watching embers softly glow, we put our daily cares aside and think of friends we used to know.
Yeah.
And you can get into a tearjerker there, you know, because you're bringing back memories. And, oh, remember Marty Roach, he was such a good guy, and all that.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying, you know, as far as that, you know, I never thought of it that they, you know, thinking back of friends that they used to know, mm-hmm. and where it sets up the scene.
The demonstration of the Spirit, I see Paul being used by the Holy Spirit, and so he is submitted to the Holy Spirit. The demonstration that I see that he's using with the wisdom is the fruit of the Spirit. In his conversation, in his preaching, he's bringing all the nine parts coming out in a very meek and lowly way. So I see that as the wisdom, the love, joy, peace, what's on the wall there, love, kindness, goodness. That's the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. He let himself be used well.
Yep. I could clearly, I think we could definitely see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? If he was just preaching without the Spirit, he would have been a clanging cymbal making noise. And we see here in verse 7 that this demonstration of the Spirit here, he says, we speak God's wisdom. So speaking, what's he using? His mouth, right? He's giving words. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. And remember, a mystery is not just something you don't know. A mystery is something that was hidden, which is now revealed. You see there, he says there, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So it starts talking about God's plan when he's talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. It's tying to what God had planned from before the foundation of the world for those who trust in his Son. This hidden wisdom which God predestined to before the ages to our glory. And it says in verse 8, this is a wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. For if they had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified him. So this tells you a little bit more about this wisdom of God. And I think this is where it's helpful to remember the first part of our reading this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to the end of the chapter. Remember what Paul says in that chapter when we read that. You could go back to it right now. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. He sees the word of the cross. Can I translate it? The message of Jesus Christ crucified that God planned before the foundation of the world for the second person of the Trinity to come as a man and die a death on an instrument of the cross is stupidity utter stupidity to those people who are dying. Hmm. But to those of us who are being plucked from the fire and not dying, it is actually the power of God. So you see that message of the cross, to one crowd, it's stupidity. To the other people, those who are believing, being saved out of that fire, it is the very power of God. And then what is it saying? Where God says, this is what was written. I will destroy the smartness of the smart people and the sneakiness of the sneaky, the cleverness of the cleverness. I'll put it aside. I've moved smarts over to the side, the smarts of this world. I've moved over the smart thinking. God has made stupid the ultimate smartness of the world. So this wisdom of God tied to the message of the cross, and you keep reading, look at verse 21. This one would have been powerful. The Jews ask for a sign, and the Greeks search for wisdom. So the Jews, they would have looked for miracles that point to something, right? And Jesus did perform miracles, but not all the time. He performed quite a lot, but not all the time. Sometimes he'd leave an area and didn't do a miracle. And sometimes when people come back a second day after a miracle, he says, you followed me not because of the words I gave you, but you followed me because you were hungry. Stop working for the bread that perishes, but work for the bread that endures for eternal life. Do you remember that in John chapter 6? The Jews seek signs. Corinthians, though, what nationality were they? Well, Corinth was a Greek city, and it was mixed with Gentiles. And what do they seek? It says in verse 22, they seek wisdom of chapter 1. So Paul then is saying in chapter 2, I didn't come giving you what you were looking for. I gave you what you were not looking for, something that was hidden, something that's not of this world, something that comes from God. Any comments up to that point? Up until verse 8 of chapter 2. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. All right, so then what Paul does in verse 9, he quotes a passage of scripture from Isaiah, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard. This is the message. This is the thing that God prepared for those who love him. Something that was unimaginable to humans. It says there, an eye hasn't seen it, an ear hasn't heard it, and it hasn't even entered the heart of man. People weren't even thinking about it. There wasn't a point where people were saying, you know what would be a good idea? God, you know what would be a good idea? If the second person of the Trinity, I mean, not all of you, but like you, God, the second person of the Trinity, if you were to become a man and die on the cross, that would fix everything. And if you were to plan to save whoever trusted on you by faith, that would do it. That would be the only way that would be. That didn't enter any human brain. This was God himself coming up with this. That's all preamble to the Spirit working. Look at verse 10. To us, God revealed these things through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. How did God reveal this to us?
Believe.
Yeah, absolutely. Belief. And you believed. You didn't believe in the abstract, right? It wasn't like you sat there there was no message, there was no nothing, and you start to believe. You believed because, in this case, just like what Paul is saying, he's writing to the Corinthians, because he preached. He came preaching, and they were believing. And that's when they started getting it. When they understand this is how you are saved, is clinging to God. That's how you receive the message. It's proclaimed to you. There's another passage of Scripture. What's that passage of Scripture? I'm sure somebody knows it. I think it's in Romans 9 or 10. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. How shall they hear unless he be sent? Yep. Go ahead and take that, brother.
Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
So you see there, the preaching is the event where the hearing is triggered so that people can believe and be saved. And this is a very, to human perspective, a very silly way for people to be saved. From a human perspective. Because if it was humans, we would say, you know how we would save people? You fight. You break down the walls. You get in there. You show your power. And God is saying, no, no, no. My servants are going to preach, and they're going to preach something that didn't even jump into their mind. They're going to preach my message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Something that wouldn't have entered the heart of man at all. Something that was in the very depths of God.
Romans 11, says God has given them a spirit of stupor. And it says the same verse, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. That's when they're talking about Israel being rejecting.
Right. And then in one context, as he say, like, why they have that spirit of stupor, right?
Mm-hmm.
They heard. So Paul asks, it's not that they haven't heard, is it? In the beginning of chapter 11. No, they have heard. They had the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
They had the message. They had Jesus himself. But they rejected, and therefore God gave them a spirit of stupor.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 there, the spirit that we have therefore, in verse 12, is not of this world, it's the spirit of God. So we may know the things freely given to us by God. This starts giving us an understanding then, that message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected is not just for the purpose of saying, this is a fact of history. No, if this was something that was predestined before the annals of time, and God is doing this so that we may know these things for our glory, he's telling us these things freely given to us by God. He's giving us these things so that we know and understand the full breadth, the unsearchable depth of what God has given us. And these are the things, Paul says, look, it says in verse 13, again, which things we also speak. It's using words. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. So I am not coming up with the words. These are the words taught by the Spirit. And then it's very difficult because I think our Bibles have different translations of what this passage says. Combining spiritual, some of your versions says thoughts, with spiritual words, in verse 13. Some might say something else. But the phrase there is combining spiritual with spiritual. That's what makes it very difficult.
Well, you know, as you're reading it, there are three things that are coming out that are basic: revelation, inspiration, and illumination. And spiritual things with spiritual things, though it, in our English, doesn't kind of make sense, right? But it's really the Old Testament with the New Testament, the inerrant Word of God that had been preached with power.
Amen. That's absolutely spot on. And we even see, like, to Mike's point, what's interesting that Paul's writing this, right? And Paul is quoting the Old Testament, right? He's going back and saying, he's not coming up with the stuff on his own. He's saying, it's right there. Things which eye has not seen. It hasn't entered the heart of man. It came from God. And then if you look further down, he actually says in verse 16, quoting again from Isaiah, who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? So he goes back to the Old Testament. And Paul himself, we know, is writing scripture. Remember in Peter, Peter says that there are things that are hard that Paul writes, just like, and that there's people twisting, just like they do the rest of scripture. Peter, who sat at the feet of Jesus, looks at the writings of Paul and says, Paul's writings, it's scripture with the Old Testament. Old and New Testament. So we're seeing here how the Spirit is working through the scriptures, that these words that are being conveyed, they're not just words that are sitting on a page. They're not just absorbed through your head or anything. These are words that are coming in from scripture. They're proclaimed, and God decides to act on that event. That God is working through that. And God decides to do that. Now, if this is what Paul decides, and Paul is working and preaching, and he sees that this is the most important thing, what does that tell us when we're trying to think about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives in disclosing the things of God? What should this tell us? What learning should we get from this, of the Holy Spirit disclosing things to us in our lives? I can give you something for myself. My job today is, my boss will never hear this message, hopefully. But I think it's a made-up job.
It's recorded. We can send it to him.
Okay, yeah, that's not helpful. But this is a made-up job. Customer experience strategy. I can't believe I'm paid money to do this. It's unbelievable. I sit at a desk and I don't even have to do the job. I tell other people, this is what you should do, and then I don't even have ownership on them doing it. And then it's customer experience. You know what I mean? So that, like, if you think about Jesse's shop, and the phone rings, and people get upset if he doesn't pick up the phone, and if I came in and told Jesse, I have a plan of how you can make your customers happy and more loyal to you, Jesse, you should answer the phone. That's my job. And I don't even have to watch him answer the phone. I say, I suggest that you answer the phone. And I'm out. I am paid for that. But before doing that, I was...
You work for Nikita?
No, I don't. I worked for Olga and under this guy, Claude.
Okay.
Yeah, so that's where I'm at.
Someone's going, just announced today that they were going over to travel.
Oh, really? Okay.
Laura Chenard.
To join our made-up
sounds like customer experience, maybe clean customer experience.
So here's the thing. Oh, so she took the claim job, the claim customer experience job.
Yeah.
Oh, I was somebody told me to apply for that job, and I said, "Do you have to manage people?" And they said, "Yeah." And I'm like, "Yeah, I'll pass. I don't want to manage people. I'm done with that."
Just wanted to let you know. I was tracking where everyone was going.
So that's one job that I have. Before this, I was a designer. No. Before this, I was a product owner. Which means I still didn't do the work. I came up with stories to explain how the work should function, and somebody else did the work. And then I would look at the work and go, yeah, that does what I think the story wanted. Let's call that done. That's my job. That was simplistic. Mike could explain it better. And before that, I was an artist. In all of those roles, yes, I prayed to God to say, hey, God, I need financial support and things like that. But in none of those jobs did I have to worry about, does the Holy Spirit want me to work in this place versus that place? Because the scriptures isn't telling me how to be a customer experience manager or a product owner or a designer. The scriptures is telling me that regardless of those environments, what matters is that I'm not convincing people based on my character to come over and join my faith, or based on not my character, my reputation. What I should be concerned about is this a place that I can preach Christ and Him crucified, regardless of the area. All of these things are opportunities, and you have choices. That's what it tells me, that I read this and I'm like, oh, He's not giving me the details of this job versus that, or do I freeze? No. Scripture is also tells you that you're supposed to work. So I should work. And then Scripture says that, hey, Paul did these things too. He would go and he would preach. And you see that Paul had a job. He was a tent maker, right? A leather worker. A very common job. And he was a smart guy. And you know what? I bet his shop, while he's working on leather and working on tents, people probably had some great conversations with him, and he had some great opportunities, right? That's what it tells me. I mean, what other things do you see when you see that if we're speaking the things hidden from God before the foundation of the world, and God, if this is the important thing, what else does this tell you? I'll give you another one, since I'm going to close anyway. Look at verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. There's stupidity to that person. He can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But the person who's spiritual appraises all the things. That's not saying that he knows everything. It's that you can operate looking at things spiritually and naturally, unlike the natural man that can only look at things naturally. He's not appraised by anyone because they can't function like that. Who has known the mind of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ? You know what this tells me too? If this message is from God, of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected, and these things are available for those who believe, if someone doesn't accept the things of that I preaching from the scriptures, that's not on me. It's not on me. I am not responsible for the decision of salvation of those who are listening. I'm responsible for speaking it, for being, like what Brian said, evidencing the fruit of the Spirit so that they're seeing the character and it accords with what's being spoken. I'm not responsible for them making sure they believe. Not me. And I think that removes a bit of a burden too, right? Because if this isn't our message, then it's not dependent on how good you say the message or how well crafted you said it. You could say it with fear and trembling. I remember when I was younger, much younger, and I was convicted to give out tracts, and the first time I gave out tracts was at a bus stop, and I did it with fear and trembling. I don't know if any of those people were saved at all, but I remember with fear and trembling handing out tracts to people. And at the end of the day, you think about it, you go, well, the Hare Krishnas give out papers all the time. What's the big deal from us giving out a tract? And if you walk down 42nd Street, there's somebody always giving you a piece of paper to go to a club. They do it. What's so wrong with us giving out something? It's no big deal. That's what I get.
Paul was a master, though. When he talked to the Jews, he used scripture. When he talked to those at Mars Hill, he used scriptural principles. And he was a master teacher using the meekness and the fruit of the Spirit when he went out. And it's something we should learn. If we're talking to Christians, we can use scripture. If you're talking to the world, they're not going to understand scripture. Some people don't even understand what saved is. So we have to use principles. But you have to know your scriptures to use the principles.
Oh, excuse me. All right, prayer request.
Another comment on that, they don't even know what the rapture is. You ask somebody what's the rapture, they don't know. They're blind.
I know Christians who've never
Christians
heard that.
Know what it is, but the Lord,
no, I know Christians that never even heard of that.
Rapture, yep. Back in the 50s, they knew what it was. But now you ask them, they don't know what it is. They're lost.
Prayer request. Prayer request.
Please pray for Sean again. He's traveling to North Carolina tomorrow driving. And then Friday he'll be flying home.
He's in West Virginia right now, and he's going to North Carolina.
When is he going?
Tomorrow morning, he's going to drive 4 hours to North Carolina from West Virginia.
Let's pray for Ray's back.
Yeah.
I am back.
I know, but you're back. It's better.
I'm just being stupid.
How is it, Fred?
It hurts.
Yeah, I can tell.
I said that right. I'm being very foolish. It hurts.
Keeping our prayers. Yep. No more lifting up lawnmowers.
Yep, bad decisions and the fruit of my labors.
You could have came and got me. I would have helped you lift it.
No,
you
know what I
should have done? The wisdom of the world, huh?
Yeah, exactly. What I shouldn't have done is try to lift it. I thought afterwards when I was in pain, if I just used a long bar and like a fulcrum to like just pull it a little, the lawnmower would be right on the track and I wouldn't have had any pressure.
So what you're saying, you had the foolishness of the world.
Absolutely.
Go right after him.
Also learned how to work smarter, not hard.
Yeah, but too late.
Now you could have your young son help you do all the lifting.
That's not a bad idea. Now the conviction of the Spirit.
I'm going to stop the recording now. Is that okay?
Yes. Yes.